Start recording. You got a thought? No. So part of my journey in the Lord is that He has consistently said to me for many years, it's an overused passage, I get it, but it means a lot to me out of Joshua chapter 1. I had a dream probably 12 years ago where the Lord said, well, the Lord didn't say anything, but I looked up on a building in the midst of chaos and it said Joshua 1, 9 through 11. And that's the be strong and courageous, do not fear nor be dismayed. And I feel that this is walking in that. In the dream, I started crying and I said, Lord, I don't know how to do this. I don't know what this means. I don't know how to do it. I have all my own insecurities. What does this even mean? And it became a scripture that has meant a lot to me. I'll have random people just say, hey, I'm feeling this is from the Lord, and they'll say that scripture. So it's happened to me for about 12 years. And so as I teach this class, I'm really just, what would probably be interpreted as pride or arrogance, is really just me trying to be strong and courageous and to teach this in a way that I feel the Lord has called me to. And so if I ever come across like in that way where you feel like, oh man, like why are you being so confident that this is true, I'll always try to show in the scriptures why I think we should have confidence on certain things, and why I believe that kind of general, hey, just be universal and always be open to everything. I don't take that approach, you know. I'm not really a millennial in that sense. I'm an exennial.
You're an exennial.
Yeah. But that's kind of how our culture is these days. Of, hey, man, don't take a stand. You know, just be open to everything. And I'm not that type of person. I take a strong stand on many things, and I believe that we have to, and I believe that in the days ahead we will be required to take stronger stands.
You're going to pick a side.
Exactly, yeah.
We are.
There will be a line in the sand.
Yes.
That's drawn by the Lord. So please, if you ever feel like I'm sounding arrogant or something, just talk to me later, because I promise that with weeping I will show you where my heart is. So to kind of frame why I think this is important, the practical side of this is that I'll share a couple experiences that I've had with the Lord. I don't base, I tell people don't base anything on the dream of another man, right? And so I'm not asking you to do that either, but I think it's helpful for context to explain to you how the Lord has led me and why it affects what I feel the church will go through in the future, and why I think that I believe with all my heart that if we can actually understand these scriptures in the way the Lord desires us to understand them, we can see our life and how it fits into that gospel in a perspective that is extremely beneficial, that helps us to live the gospel, to lay down our life, to lay down our life for others, to love our brother, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The story is important, and the Lord has gone to such great lengths to make this book be held in our hands that that we should understand it. I believe that we kind of have a responsibility to understand it. So I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, or chapter 9, sorry.
Stephen, before you get started, could you just back up? You said you were going to open in a prayer.
Yeah.
And I thought maybe you could just read that reference that you saw in the building and maybe just launch that into a prayer before you get started.
Sure. Yeah.
Would that be okay?
Yeah.
can't hurt to ask for guidance.
Yeah, of course. And please always feel the freedom to say, to stop me and say, hey, you didn't finish that thought. Sometimes I'll move on a little too quickly because my mind is normally just firing. Especially when I get, like, when we start getting into this, my mind just starts firing and I'll move on too quick sometimes. And I don't mean to, so just feel free to say, hey, you didn't finish that thought. You mentioned that scripture and you didn't quote it. What are you thinking there? So Joshua 1, 9 through 11. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan, to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it. I'll talk at a later time about how I feel that applies to my life. But Father, we just ask for your mercy and your grace upon us. We are sick, Lord Jesus, and desperately in need of a doctor. We don't come to you as righteous ones or Pharisees. We come to you as those who are sick. Those are the ones that you came and you touched and you walked among, and you said that it's the sick who have need of a doctor. And we just confess our need for you, that we haven't moved on from our desperate need of you, Jesus. That you have been so merciful to show us your Son, Father, to reveal our sin and our need for him, to lead us in repentance and to hope in his coming. I pray that you would do that this time. I pray that over these weeks that you would move the obstacles in our hearts that keep us hard, that you would remove obstacles from our minds that keep us from understanding. I ask for what you did in Luke 24, Jesus. It says that you opened their mind to understand the scriptures. Beginning with the law and the prophets, you told them everything concerning yourself. We are here to see you exalted. We're not here to gain some wisdom that we could boast in. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would just be merciful to us in this time. I ask for grace to be strong and courageous, Father. That you would give me grace to communicate to our minds and to our hearts these things, and that there would be no form of any type of elevation, God, but that there would be your gospel just resting over us. Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So in 1 Corinthians 9, it's a chapter that I've actually never heard a sermon on. Paul says a lot of things. I won't go through them all, but essentially he's defending himself as a minister of the gospel. He's basically saying to this church in Corinth, like, look, I have the right to do this, I have the right to do that, I have the right to do this, I have the right to ask you for money because I sowed spiritual things into your life. Now's the time where I ask you all for money. I sowed spiritual things into your life. I have the right to take a wife. Do I have the right to eat and drink? Of course I do. He says, but I don't do any of those things. I endure all things. This is verse 12. So that I will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. I do all things to cause no hindrance. I endure all things to cause no hindrance to the gospel. He goes on to say, it would be better for me to die than to make my boast an empty one. So he goes on to say, I have a stewardship, verse 17, entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as to not make full use of my right in the gospel. Goes through this section of becoming all things to all men. Probably have heard a sermon on that. But if you get down to verse 23, he says, I do all things for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of this good news, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. May seem like kind of a insignificant verse. But for the man who wrote 13 books of the New Testament to say, I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it, is a very challenging, it should be a challenging thing to our ears. He's, and what I believe he's saying is, there is a gospel that's taking place. There's a good news that is happening. God has orchestrated his story, and that's happening, whether you're a part of it or not, whether you think about it or not, whether the kings of the earth care about it or not, or the evil men that thrive. There is a gospel that's happening. A good news, and it's the testimony of the scriptures, and it's the testimony of the Father unto eternal life. But Paul, it should be very challenging to hear this from him, that he does all things, right, for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. And he goes on to say that he's exercising self-control with his body. I discipline my body, verse 27, to make it my slave, so that after I have preached this gospel to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So, the way that I look at the gospel, I just want to kind of talk about that and give an overview, is through this lens. And this is why it's important. I'm going to print these out and laminate them for everyone, but I wasn't able to do it before today. Forgive me. This is not going into full screen view, but this is, I'll start over here, a diagram that I've made, and this is kind of why we probably will need PowerPoint. I may or may not have shown this to you before. Bill's got one there.
I'll just share this. Guys have seen this before, I'm sure.
Have you seen this? If God has a story that's taking place, I mean, at the base level, you're either a part of it, you either see it, and you want to be a part of it, and that's Paul's cry. It's so intense to say, every facet of my life, I do all things for the sake of this gospel. Because I see it, I see what God is doing, and I do everything I can just to become a part of that story, of that narrative. And oftentimes we're not taught a gospel like that. We're taught a gospel that says, oh, you saw God's gospel? Add that to your life. Let it be this check mark. Let it be this addition to your life. And that is the absolute opposite thing of what Paul is saying. He is saying, like Philippians 3, no, I saw the gospel, and literally the word he uses in Philippians 3 is, he says, I count all things a loss. The word that he uses, I mean, it says dung in our Bibles. He uses the word skubalon in Greek, and I kind of like to say that as a curse word sometimes, because that's what it is. Paul is saying, I count everything as skubalon. I count it all as, it would literally be shit today in our language. That's what it would be. It's the strongest, most detestable form of dung in the Greek. And so it would be similar to us using shit. So for him to say, everything in my life got consumed by this man Christ, and I count it all as crap in the toilet because I found this gospel, and now I do everything in my life. I organize everything, and every decision I'm making is seeking to do this one thing, to just become a part of that story that I see. That story is happening, and my conviction and why it's so personal to me is when we began this journey, I was really just trying to find out if this gospel is real. Does it play out in real life? Is it actually happening? What's the deal with the Jewish people? We're moving to Israel. We're moving to Nepal. And we moved there. And I will mention this now. We moved there because I was really asking Jesus, are you going to return soon? Or is that a myth that I've been taught to believe in? Are you coming back, or is that false? And I was asking the second question that I felt predicated upon. In Deuteronomy 31, Moses makes a prophecy. He says, I know that after my death you will act corruptly. This is Deuteronomy 31, verse 29. You will turn from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the... The phrase in Hebrew is ha-achrit hayamim, which means latter days, but it literally means the end of the age before the age of righteousness starts. That's articulated on this diagram from B to C, okay? A to B... And again, we will exhaustively break this down in the weeks to come. But A to B is normally in the Bible called this age. And the B to C is normally the age to come. This phrase in Hebrew, latter days, when you see that in the Bible, literally means just before the termination of this age and the next age begins. And that's how it's consistently understood. You get to the end of Daniel. Daniel says, when will these things be? And the angel says, seal them up. These are for the time of the end. Same exact idea. Just before the day of the Lord. So he says, evil will befall you in the latter days, for you will do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord of Yahweh, provoking him to anger with the work of your hands. Meaning idolatry. The work of your hands is idolatry, a phrase that means idolatry. And in 2013, I went and visited Israel for the first time. And honestly, I came back extremely depressed because I did not understand how there is this people you read about in the Bible crying out to God at the Wailing Wall we talked about today, living in this land that was, I mean, when you go there, you feel the tension in the air. Like you can cut like a knife. Here's these people crying out to God. It seems like God's not answering them. Yet Jesus is appearing to Muslims in dreams and visions and saving them. And I just was breaking down. I did not understand what was taking place. And you could say that this whole study is going to unravel why that is the case. Why the Jewish people seem to be at adversity with God, why the church thinks that they may be the new Jewish people. And those are kind of two big subjects, but when we... So what happened was I began praying. I began saying, Jesus, are you actually going to return soon? Are the end times real? Is that something I should even believe in? Or have I been indoctrinated? I was a part of this ministry, IHOP KC, that believes in the end times. Have I just been indoctrinated to believe these things? And I was struggling through them. We had a house, we had chickens, we had an awesome garden. And he began to move our hearts in this idea that he was going to take our family to Israel. He was going to move us overseas to be ministers to the Jewish people. We had no idea what that meant. And what happened was, I'm going through these prayers. If anyone wants water, there's cups on the counter in there. The sink water is filtered, so feel free to get up and do that, or we may have a break in just a moment. So I'm really in a hard time. Come back from Israel, I'm literally depressed because I don't understand what's happening. And I'm trying to understand the scriptures and what's happening in Israel and what's happening with God. Is the return of Jesus real? Are the end times real? Are they not? And so I was praying, Jesus, are you actually coming back? Are you really coming back soon? And one night I wake up and I'm on the roof of my house in this dream experience with Jesus himself, the Lord of glory. And I mean, this, like Paul says, you know, nothing is unto boasting. And I believe that he gave me this experience with him just because my heart is so hard. I may have fallen away from the faith in the future. But he's sitting there on the roof of my house, and we lived in an A-frame, and I can't even explain that, but he's sitting on the pinnacle of our roof, and he's like sitting there just like this, and he's looking, and I can't even begin to explain what even just watching him look felt like, and how there was such perfect restrained power and meekness in him, and I knew he was watching and looking at everything on the earth at one time, that he saw every man's heart, every wicked person, every person that he loved and longed to draw to himself, the kings of the earth raging against him and his gospel. He saw it all in one glance, in one look, and he was watching it all happen, and he was not worried about what was happening. And his posture, that's what it said to me, was everything is happening perfectly according to my plan. Nothing is out of place. I'm not worried about that individual. I'm not worried about that. Everything is happening perfectly. And the Holy Spirit said to me, I didn't know if I could approach him. I didn't know if I was going to die if I got close to him. Honestly, like, I try to explain that. I don't share this very often, to be honest, and I didn't even know if I was going to share it tonight, but I kind of felt the Lord lead that way. I didn't even know what was happening. All I knew was that was actually him. It was actually Jesus. So I kind of, the Holy Spirit said, he is the word of life. He is perfect truth. You can ask him anything and he will not lie to you. And I remember when the Holy Spirit like said that in the dream, it was just the most incredibly clean washing feeling to know he will not tell me a lie. because we're consumed by a lying culture, right? They say that when you meet a person, within 15 minutes, they've told you several lies. It's wild. And I knew that no matter what I asked him, he was perfect truth and would not lie. And so I'm not going to like go through the whole thing, but I went over to him, or what the Holy Spirit said was, I had prayed for 12 years. I said, Jesus, if you will let me see your eyes like I've heard these Muslims have, just let me see your eyes. I promise you that I can stand firm to the end if you just let me do that. And that was my prayer for a long time. And so that was the first thing the Holy Spirit said. It was so neat because the Holy Spirit was like this excited, you know, third person of the Trinity. And he said, remember, you've prayed to look in his eyes. And it was like, here's your chance. And so I took that as permission to kind of approach him. And I went over and remember just looking in his eyes. And I guess all I can say is that I knew that every trial and everything we're going through is worth it. Like the first time that we get to do that, when we inherit just him as a person in eternal life, everything will be worth it. And so then the Holy Spirit said, you can ask him anything. And the first question I asked him was, is our family supposed to go to Israel? And he looked straight at me and he just shook his head and said, yes. I asked him about 10 questions. And I kind of get to the end of that part, and the Holy Spirit said, remember, you've been asking him if he's coming again. And now you can ask him. And I looked straight at him, and he wasn't looking at me. Like, I was sitting here, and he was looking again at all the kingdoms of the earth. And I said, Jesus, are you going to come back soon? And he looked straight into my eyes and he said, yes. And something else happened after that that I'll tell you about in a later session. But I didn't know if I could or if I should ever even tell people about it, because I knew I was going to get flagged as the guy who's setting a date or the guy who builds a whole theology off of this one dream or whatever. And I really felt over the last couple years that Jesus was saying that, no, be strong and courageous. I am going to return soon. I told you myself, son. I told you myself. So go in the strength of what I told you and do not be ashamed. Do not be dismayed to actually tell people this in such a clear way. That, and so I want us to, as we go through this, it's not unto, again, gaining more theology that we might be able to boast in understanding the Bible. It's unto, he's coming again, and he's coming as a righteous judge, right? With a sword in his mouth, in Isaiah 63, with a robe dipped in blood. And he longs for men to repent, and he wants us to be in a place to receive him when he comes. I mean, going out of that encounter, I'll tell you, I've thought about it over the years, and it is a terrifying thing to know that I'm going to stand before him, because his eyes, he knew everything about me. He knew my weakness, he knew my sin. And he wanted to still tell me these things, right? And he wants all of us to know that he wants to tell us these things. He's coming. And that's why I started that prayer with, we are sick. Like, I don't want us to approach this class in our own righteousness, because then we have no need of him. None of us have need of him if we are coming to him like that tax collector saying, hey, I tithe and I do this and I do that. But if we are coming to Him as those sick and the broken ones who desperately need Him to come back and are longing for Him, then He wants to give that understanding to us, and He wants to reveal Himself to us. Like the, sorry, not the tax collector, that was the Pharisee, but we can come to Him like the tax collector and just have that same cry of, have mercy on me, Lord, a sinner. Then we receive mercy on the day of the Lord and at His return. But His return is real. And as we push through these weeks, I pray that that becomes so clear to us, because it's where the early church lived from. They lived from that place of Jesus is going to come again. Therefore, we live in a certain way. And I believe that's kind of been lost just throughout the last 2,000 years. And I get why. It's kind of been a long challenge. And I'm sure someone would say to me, well, if they believed He was coming soon and Jesus told you He was coming soon, how can we not know that it's not going to be another 2,000 years? And this study will handle those things of why, very biblically. So, does anyone have any questions? No? Should we do a quick break and then I'll kind of do an overview of the gospel here? 4:57. Is that what time it is? Okay.
No, it's 5:30.
5:30. Oh, I started this at 4:57. 5:30. So let's